This is the B-side of the third lecture on the four-part series on the prophecy of Ezekiel. You will recall that Jeremiah, in chapter 3, in verse 16, said that the holiness of the temple at Jerusalem would no longer be where the Ark of the Covenant rested. Now, from the time of Moses on down through the time of David and Solomon, when he built the temple at Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant was the place which made the temple holy. But Jeremiah, in chapter 3, in verse 16, says that was to be changed. It was now to be where the Shekinah glory, that means the spiritual manifestation of God as a great light coming forth from a throne in the celestial pageantry that we find in the first chapter of Ezekiel, that would be from then on the sign that God was in that temple, or that God was in anything from that period on. Now, formerly, as I said before, the Ark of the Covenant was the central thing that manifested God's glory in the temple. But from now on, it was to be the Spirit of God called the Shekinah glory, and that's what the Jews have called it from that time forward. This great light, the Shekinah glory, that Ezekiel saw in the chariot in the first chapter, he saw this light sitting on a sapphire throne, that is, an individual, a man, a human that looked like, displaying this resplendent light coming forth from this chariot. And this was the essence that awe-inspired Ezekiel when he saw what was happening. In fact, he was a priest of God, and he had never seen anything like that before. But now we find that this great light shown in the first chapter of Ezekiel was to be the number one sign that God was either in the temple at Jerusalem or in any other temple, or that he was not. Now we find in the book of Ezekiel, progressively, how that he, as a prophet, showed what was going to happen to the temple at Jerusalem. You remember that he and Jeremiah, they were both prophesying the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and also of the temple back there in the 6th century before the birth of Christ. That was a long time ago. Now, Jeremiah had a 40-year ministry. Ezekiel didn't have quite that long, that is, at the beginning, but still at the same time, they were contemporaneous with one another, and they were talking about the eclipse of that temple and the raising up of another in the future. The future temple would not have the Ark of the Covenant in it. That's what I've been trying to show. Now, Ezekiel comes along here as a priest to show what was to take the place of the Ark of the Covenant. That was to be the Shekinah glory, this glory that was shown from this individual sitting on that sapphire throne. And as Paul said, and I repeat this, but it's important that we understand it, that that personage sitting there was none other than Jesus Christ, before his advent into the world. Then we find that this glory was to be taken from the temple at Jerusalem progressively, and it would be going from the temple eastward up to the Mount of Olives. Remember how we started in Ezekiel chapter 10, and how we find Ezekiel saying in verse 1, "Then I looked, and behold, there was a firmament that was above the head of the cherubim. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne." Now, at this time, the cherubim that overshadowed the mercy seat, that means the Ark of the Covenant, were still there. But they were soon to be taken out by Jeremiah, about 5 years later. And what did he see? He saw this glory of the Lord. In verse 4, it says, "The glory of the Lord," that is the Shekinah, "went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory." This is the Holy of Holies. That's where Ezekiel had been taken. This is the westernmost part of the temple. And there he saw this Holy of Holies, now filled with the resplendent glory of God in the manifestation of the Shekinah. And then what happened in verse 5? It says, "The sound of the cherubim's wings were heard even in the outer court as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaks." So they started to make a movement then, and the movement was toward the east. They were going to leave behind the Holy of Holies. It goes on to say in verse 18, "And the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims, that is, the two cherubim that were there. It began to move eastward, and that meant it was leaving the area of the Holy of Holies. It went on to say in verse 19 that it went farther to the east. It stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of the Lord of Israel, it says, was over them above, even above the cherubims, but this time now going eastward to the gate, to the eastward gate. Then in chapter 11, it says, He brought me, that is the Spirit, into the east gate of the Lord's house. And that's where they were just a few minutes ago, looking eastward, and he saw certain things there. And then it continues on. We go on down to verse 14, and it says that step by step, this Shekinah glory was leaving the house and going toward the east part. Then in verse 16, it says, therefore said the Lord God Almighty, I have cast them, that is the people of Israel, far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they have shall come. This is a major departure from what had happened before. Before, in the time of Moses, God dwelt in the tabernacle. In the time of Solomon, when he built the temple, God dwelt in the temple. He dwelt between the cherubim, and as the Ark of the Covenant showed. But now he was going to leave that area of Jerusalem, and he was going to become now what is called a little sanctuary, a sanctuary for little people, little tiny sanctuaries is what it really means amongst the people. The Jews have always understood this to mean that from now on God was going to dwell in individuals, or some people have thought it might be synagogues here and there and scattered around and so forth. That from now on there would be little sanctuaries and not the big one in Jerusalem. Well, that's an interpretation, but the same thing is that that's about exactly the way that it was. Because when we come down to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we find that he actually, though he does not quote this verse, he uses the principle of this verse here to show that when God came through Jesus Christ, he gave the Holy Spirit to all those who were there in Jerusalem who had accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. And they then became little sanctuaries moving all over the place. Do you realize now, when you look at the gospel of Christ, that if the Holy Spirit is in you, or in me, or in any of us, that we are little sanctuaries? Small sanctuaries. We're not big sanctuaries. We're not big like the temple was. But we are small. And yet, collectively together, we make a big temple. And that is what we find in the New Testament. The early Jews understood this same thing. But then in verse 22, finally it says this, the Shekinah, that is, left the Holy of Holies. And then in verse 22, the cherubim lifted up their wings and the wheels besides them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them below, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, that means the city of Jerusalem, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city, that is, the Mount of Olives. And that is where Ezekiel and the glory of God parted. The glory of God went back to where he was had his origin, and Ezekiel was taken back north to Babylon, where the vision took place in the first place. And where was it in Jerusalem that the Shekinah glory, that is, the glory of God, where was it last manifest in Jerusalem back there in the 6th century B.C.? It was on the Mount of Olives. This was to show that the Mount of Olives was to become a very important place. And later Jews understood this principle here of Ezekiel, that if you're not going to have the Holy Spirit, that is, the Shekinah, in the temple of God, where is it going to be? He prefers the Mount of Olives to any other place in Jerusalem. And you know, when Jesus was crucified on the Mount, where was it? It was on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, where was that? That was also on the Mount of Olives. And when Jesus went back to heaven, there in, as it shows in the book of Acts, where did he go from? The Mount of Olives. And when he comes back to this earth, where is he coming from heaven to here on this earth? To, again, the Mount of Olives. That is, eventually, that's where he will come to. So the Mount of Olives figures in very importantly in all of this. We find then, at the end of chapter 11, that the Shekinah glory then has left the temple at Jerusalem, left it bereft, left the temple without the Shekinah. And Jeremiah comes along a little bit later on, just about 5 years later, takes out the Ark of the Covenant. And according to 2 Maccabees chapter 2, you remember I read that to you? That it was taken over to the east of Jordan, east of Jericho, and it was buried in a cave very near where Moses was buried, and that no one knows of that place even unto this day. Now, Jeremiah did say that maybe in the future, sometime in the future, perhaps in our day, it will be rediscovered again. And if the Ark of the Covenant is discovered, they're going to find there with it the early manuscript of the law. They're also going to find the image of the two cherubim that were there, you remember? And if that is found, that will be one of the greatest archaeological finds of the century, of the millennium almost, you might say. Because it would be the very place where Jeremiah buried the Ark of the Covenant. Now, that tradition of the Jews goes back 100 years before Jesus was ever on earth. There is a tradition that the Ethiopians took it, you know, that it went down to Ethiopia. And there have been numerous other traditions on where the Ark finally went. We read in the book of Revelation that the actual Ark of the Covenant is in heaven. That means that the actual place where God's throne is there. But that does not mean that the actual Ark of the Covenant, made out of metal and stone and fabric here on this earth, was taken up to heaven. No, it doesn't mean that. It does mean, however, that Jeremiah, and no doubt, took it east of Jordan, east of Jericho, and there it's buried. Now, it may be found before the second advent of Christ. If it does, then maybe some sections of Scripture in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Revelation, might begin to make some sense to us. Well, what we find then is that the Shekinah glory left the temple at Jerusalem. And when Nebuchadnezzar came down with his armies and finally destroyed the city of Jerusalem and also the temple went up in smoke on the 10th day of the 5th month, the month of Ab. And that month is the very month and the day in which we find the Book of Lamentations was to be read, those 5 chapters. And it always denotes the time when the temple was destroyed. And as I said to you before, and this is something for us to remember, that 600 years later almost, when Titus, the Roman general, later to become the emperor of Rome, destroyed the temple of Jerusalem in his day, that means the temple of Herod, it went up in smoke and was absolutely burnt down to the ground on the exact same day that it occurred some 600 years before in the time of Nebuchadnezzar. Most interesting, isn't it? I also showed to you, and this is for you to remember, that from chapter 40 of Ezekiel to 48, those last chapters right there, which speak about a new type of temple that's going to be here on earth, and is going to be centered primarily in Shiloh, about 30 miles north of Jerusalem, and on the south part of that will be the Jerusalem that you and I know, and that is where the human king will reign. But in this Ezekiel's prophecy here of chapter 40 to 48, when was that prophecy given to him? It was exactly 14 years after the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple, exactly on the 10th day of the 5th month, the anniversary of the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, that day has lived in infamy, as far as the Jews were concerned. You remember, all of us who live in the 20th century think of the 7th of December as a day of infamy, like President Roosevelt said, and that's true. But as far as the Jews were concerned, they looked upon the 9th and 10th day of the 5th month in the summertime, near our August, as being one of the greatest disasters ever to happen to them, because on that very day, both temples were destroyed. So you see, God does pay close attention to calendar days, and let's remember that. And the only problem with us is that we are told not to set dates. And the reason is because you and I do not know all the ramifications of the chronological nuances of the Old Testament and the New yet. We will come to that as we come on and get closer to Christ's coming. I actually believe that we will. But whether we will know the exact day of Christ's coming is very doubtful, because he said that we would not. However, we can get pretty close to it. What we find here then is that Ezekiel is showing that from now on, wherever the Shekinah glory would be the holy place of God. In fact, when you look at Micah, Now, this is outside of the book of Ezekiel. In fact, Micah actually prophesied about 150 to 200 years before the book of Ezekiel was written. Yet, when you look at his statement in chapter 4, he says that Mount Zion, that is the place where the Shekinah glory would be, it would finally actually move from Jerusalem outside of Jerusalem into other areas. Mount Zion, that's what he says in Micah chapter 4 and verse 10. I want you to jot that down because it's most important. You would read right over that almost when you read Micah. But it's most important to realize because we find that wherever Mount Zion is, that is, wherever the Shekinah glory of God is on earth, is a God, that is a holy place of God. And if that Shekinah glory, if that Spirit of God dwells in you, then you are literally a temple of God. If it dwells in me, if it dwells in us, wherever it dwells is a temple of God and a type of a Mount Zion. Here in Micah chapter 4, it says in verse 10, speaking about Zion bringing forth a child in the future. It says, be in pain, that means in birth pangs, be in labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion. Like a woman in travail, that is, as she's bringing forth that child, as a woman in travail, for now shall you go forth out of the city of Jerusalem. You know, we've been describing back here in Ezekiel chapter 10 and 11, how the Shekinah left the temple from the west side and progressively went out to the east side and then left the city of Jerusalem and went out to the Mount of Olives, you remember? And then from there went back to heaven. Well, the Shekinah glory moves around. And we find here in chapter 4, Micah, he actually says that the daughter of Zion shall actually move, and shall move out of the city of Jerusalem. And where is it going to go? It says, and you shall dwell in the field, outside of the city walls, somewhere in the field out there. It's going to dwell, but that doesn't stop it there. He goes on to say, and you shall go even to Babylon. You should go to Babylon. Now, Babylon is about 500 miles east of Jerusalem. And here is Zion going to Babylon. Can you imagine that? Well, now, Ezekiel actually said, I'm going to be a little sanctuary to you. And if the righteous people were over there in Babylon, then God is going to be with them there. So we find that Zion can actually be in Babylon. And it says, there shall you be delivered. That is, delivered of your children in Babylon. Isn't it interesting that the people that were taken to Babylon were told to buy homes, to settle down, and to pray for the area because they were going to be there around 70 years, and then they would come back to Jerusalem later on. You know who they came back under? They came under by a man by the name of Zerubbabel, who was a descendant of David. Now, he was no longer king. They didn't have a kingdom at that time. But you know what Zerubbabel means? And by the way, he had a high priest with him called Joshua. Now, these two individuals are very famous. They're mentioned in Haggai and Zechariah. You can find their names right there. And they were leading the children of Israel, that is, the Jews and others, once they were coming back to Palestine to build the temple once more. And you know what the name Zerubbabel actually means? Zerubbabel. See it there? It means born in Babylon. So we find that here is Zion, born in Babylon, but coming back now to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. That's some 450 years or 500 years before the birth of Christ. And because it's now the Shekinah glory that can dwell in that temple, the Shekinah glory and not the Ark of the Covenant, all that they had to ask was for God to dwell in that temple, and that temple then would become holy. That temple existed until the time of Alexander the Great that was built by Ezra and Nehemiah and others, Zerubbabel and so forth. And then in the time of Simon the Hasmonean, another temple was built. It was actually enlarged. The history shows us that. And then in the time of King Herod, about 20 years before the birth of Jesus, Herod rebuilt the temple. He actually doubled its size. And he built it in a majestic way that it was far more grand and more beautiful and more awesome to look at than even the one that existed in the time of Solomon. Solomon had more gold, but we find that Herod's temple had more grandeur to it because it was simply made out of the finest stones, large dimensions, and it was a square building, a whole city block building that went up 45 stories high. Can you imagine that? 45 stories high, just like a skyscraper. That's what it was in the time of King Herod. And it was that temple that Jesus came to. And when he was 12 years of age, he was arguing with the scribes and all of that, the doctors of the law, in that temple. Now, was that temple holy, and was it a manifestation of God's divine house here on earth? The answer is yes. Because what did Jesus say? Time and again, he said, this is my Father's house. And remember how he drove out the money changers? And all of that, he said, my Father's house is not meant to be a den of robbers. Now, that house, as long as Jesus was here, was holy. Because the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah glory, dwelt in that house. We have, though, records. And I have these records recorded in the Secrets of Golgotha, my book, where the Jews absolutely knew that the Shekinah glory was there, but at the death of Jesus Christ on the tree of crucifixion, from that time forward, step by step, the Holy Spirit began to leave that temple that was at Jerusalem. And in 70 A.D., when the temple was finally destroyed, on the 9th and 10th day of the month of the 5th month of the year, exactly to the very day, anniversary day, when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple, there was no longer any Shekinah glory there. And even the Jews quote Ezekiel chapter 8 through 11, that the Holy Spirit, the Shekinah, would leave there and go to the Mount of Olives. I have this all recorded in my book, The Secrets of Golgotha, which is very important for you to read in this conjunction of understanding this prophecy here. Because, you see, the Mount of Olives was to become a very important place in the history of Jerusalem. And remember, the Mount of Olives is one of the mountains of Jerusalem. And it says in Psalm 133 that the mountains of Jerusalem were the mountains of Zion. And there were seven of them there. I'm going to give that to you a little bit later on, how you can identify those mountains in Jerusalem. And there were seven of them. All of them together were known as Zion, because that is where God's Holy Spirit dwelt from time to time. But in that temple at Jerusalem, we find there in the time of King Herod, progressively, even Josephus and others who were witness to what was happening at the time, they mention that the Holy Spirit actually left that temple at Jerusalem in the 3 years before the war, starting in 66 A.D. If you look at the Jewish war written by Josephus, he says there were numerous warnings given to the Jews at the time. And this isn't the time of the apostles, by the way. And we have this record by Josephus. He was a priest of God. And he mentions that God gave to the Jews in the first century many signs, just like Ezekiel here had, and many of them similar to that of Ezekiel, to show that that city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and that the temple was to go up into flames, and that the Shekinah glory would leave that temple. In fact, even Titus himself, the Roman general, when he saw the wickedness of the Jews at the time, he said, you ought to realize that God has left this temple long ago. Well, they disputed with him, but on the other hand, Josephus shows, who was a Jew and a priest, that that is an exact fact. That step by step, we find that the Shekinah glory left the temple at Jerusalem. Here are the words of Josephus himself when he said, at the end of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and once the temple was in smoldering ruins, he said God had given us numerous signs that this was to occur. He says here in the Jewish War, book number six, where he speaks about before the revolt had actually begun. That means in 66 A.D., and before the commotion that led to the war, at the time when the people were assembling for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that means the Passover, and he actually says it was the 8th day of the month. Now, this was about 6 days before Passover was to begin in 66 A.D. It said, here were thousands and thousands of people who had gathered there, and in the middle of the night, at the 9th hour of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, you know what happened? Here's Josephus recording it himself. He says, so brilliant a light shone around the altar in the sanctuary that it seemed to be broad daylight. And this continued for half an hour, 30 minutes. At 3 o'clock in the morning, here is broad daylight in the temple at Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, you know what happens to the light, which is like the Shekinah glory? It left. And now, some of the scribes said, oh, that's wonderful. Now we know that God is going to be with us, and he's going to cause his glory to come back. But Josephus said the ones who were wise knew that this was showing that God was leaving the temple, like in the time of Ezekiel. That wasn't the only thing that had happened. Right in that very feast, just a few days later, at the eastern gate of the inner court, here was the brass gate called the Nicanor Gate. It was very massive. In actual fact, it was closed every evening, and it took 20 men to close it because it was so heavy. But in the middle of the night, at the sixth hour of the night, that is at midnight, that door opened of its own accord, and they heard the grinding of it as it was opening. Now, the watchman went to the captain and said, "Look what's happened to the door. It's opened of its own accord." Now, what that means, according to Josephus, was this: that God was showing to the people that he was leaving that gate. Not that he was coming in, but he was leaving. And on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, you know what happened? As the 24 priests went into the temple to do their administration, they heard a great voice saying, "We are leaving hence." And that's the last time that you find any evidence of any holiness in that temple. The Bible and Josephus and the rest of them show that God left that temple just like in the days of Ezekiel. And in fact, we have Jewish records quoting Ezekiel here of the departure in the first century A.D., at the time of Herod. They knew that Ezekiel was being fulfilled not only back in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, but in their days today. This is the conclusion of the B-side of the third lecture, The Prophecy of Ezekiel.